The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." The Gospel of the Lord. I celebrated this Mass already twice this week for people in nursing homes in the parish. And I asked all the ladies in the nursing home how they would feel if suddenly they understood that they were about to have a baby. These stories are so common to all of us, they're so familiar, that we actually don't really pay attention anymore to the details of what is actually happening. Mary, who suddenly is visited by an angel, is told that she's going to be the mother of God, and the angel gives to her as proof that this is going to happen, that her cousin Elizabeth, who is well, well beyond the age of having children, is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible for God. So is it any wonder that Mary suddenly sets out in haste through the hills to see if her cousin really is going to have a baby? Because I'm sure it must have been hard to believe. Well, this past week, I was privileged to serve as a part of the national dialogue between the United Methodist Church and the Roman Catholic Church, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. It's the eighth round of dialogue, the 40th year. It's the second meeting that we've had that I've participated in this eighth round. And although we can't talk too much about what we do in these meetings, because we don't know exactly what the product of our dialogue will be just yet, I can say that we were sitting together for 2 days and we were talking about holiness and spirituality and perfection. And in a particular way, we were talking about the presence of God. These are all concepts that are very precious to United Methodists as well as to Catholics. But they actively talk about these things all the time. I think I told you the story, didn't I? When I go home, usually after Easter, sometimes it's as late as Pentecost, and I'll go and I'll celebrate Mass at my home parish where my parents lived. And on certain occasions, my mom and I would be driving back from Mass in the morning, and she would say to me, talking about my homily, she would say to me, "Well, Don, you start to sound kind of like a Protestant. All this Holy Spirit." And I think that it's funny how we stereotype one another in ways that I think are meant to sort of preserve our own identity, provide some kind of security. A lot of people need to find ways to define themselves against other people in order to hold fast to that identity that they have. We see this happening in a lot of ways right now in our world. But this idea about presence is something that the Methodists talk about all the time. And in an interesting kind of coincidence, so do Catholics. But as the documents that we studied from 1976 and 1981 and 1986, the early documents, continually presented this difference between Methodists and Catholics to say that Methodists would like to find the presence of God in God's Word. And of course, Catholics don't read the Bible. That's the other stereotype. Catholics like to find the real presence of Jesus in sacrament, in particular in Eucharist. And then the other side of that stereotype is, well, of course, Protestants don't believe in the real presence. Neither of those are true, as I discovered this week. Methodists, and by the way, Lutherans, and most Episcopalians, and in fact, most Christians, do believe that Jesus is truly present among us. We might have different theological explanations for these things. We would still say that the Eucharist in the Catholic Church is most certainly the real presence of Jesus. We tend not to have commentary about other churches' sacraments. But in the same way that we would never now say that other Christians don't believe in the real presence of Jesus, we would never say that the Catholic Church doesn't recognize the presence of Jesus in the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, made flesh, isn't he? So there was this line that came out of our dialogue that I thought, I've been thinking about it ever since. It says that wherever Christ is present, he is never partially present. He is always present in his fullness. Now you might say, well, that seems logical. Why would you ever think otherwise? Except that I do believe that we have established in our minds a certain hierarchy of presence for Christ. And in fact, in the documents of Vatican II, it even says that the presence of Jesus, the mystery presence of God, is made known to us in many different ways. First and foremost, in the Eucharist, where Jesus is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Then second, they use the word second, not meaning second in importance or somehow less, but Christ is also present in the Word that is broken open before the assembly. Third, Christ is present in the worshiping assembly when they pray and when they sing. And then fourth, Christ is present in the person who stands in front of you, who you encounter. Now, I know, and I've quoted to you before, people like Thomas Merton would say, the second greatest place of the real presence of Jesus is in the person who stands in front of you. And we do believe that Christ is made known to us by the people that we encounter. So first of all, this classical stereotype is something that we have to stop using, because I do believe it's emphasized in order to divide us from understanding who other people are. Stereotypes do, however, have a bit of truth in them. For example, when I would talk to my mom about sacred scripture, she would very freely say that when she was in high school, they were always told never to read the Bible. Never to read the Bible. She went to a Catholic high school because you won't be able to interpret it yourself. So some of those things, they do kind of have some truth in history. But today, I think we live in a different world. If we are people who emphasize the real presence of Jesus, then we must not be people who de-emphasize our presence to him. Full active participation was a theme of our parish a couple years ago, how we approach our participation in the sacred mysteries of Christ and the liturgy that we celebrate. God is present to us, and that presence is a free gift. And in fact, his presence is independent of the relative strength or weakness of our faith. It doesn't depend on our faith for Jesus to be present to us. It is a free gift, but somehow our faith is necessary in order for us to engage in the encounter with Jesus. We have to be present to him in the same way that we would expect him to be present to us. And this is what we call holiness. Holiness is our response to God's free call. Holiness is our response. So now, having said that, let's look at what's happening in the gospel today. because Mary comes running to her cousin Elizabeth to find out what is going on. And it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant in her womb leaped. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb." Of course, that's where we get part of the Hail Mary. "How does this happen to me? For at the moment the sound your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy." That presence of Jesus in the encounter here is a literal presence, because Mary, of course, is carrying Jesus in the same way that St. Elizabeth is carrying St. John the Baptist. But this greeting is meant to be a model for the encounter and the hospitality that all of us have as those who carry Christ to others and those who recognize the presence of Christ in others. It's a presence that we find transformative in our lives. In the same way that we would say that Christ's presence is found in the Eucharist, in the Word, in the assembly that prays and sings, and in the person that we encounter, we have to say that we operate on all those levels in such a way so that that presence of Jesus is known, is made known through us, through our communion with God, through the Word of God, which we hear, which we speak to others, that Word that comes through us as transparently as possible, in the way that we pray and in the way that we sing and the way we invite others to join us in that activity, and finally, in the way that we receive those who we encounter. Reception is one of those words we use a lot when we study ecumenism, because all of these concepts, all of these things that we know by faith, they're things that have to be received into our hearts in such a way that they come out of us in our own words and actions. So on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the question is, in the encounter that you have, in the visitation that you have with others who might be carrying Christ to you, how do you receive them? And if you are the one who is going on the visit and you are carrying Christ to someone else, how do you present him to the world around you? Is that visitation a sacred moment in your life? It should always be, even if that person is a stranger. Because the presence of Christ is something that makes holy every moment in time and every place in the history of the world.